Our scripture today comes out of John 6, verses 1 through 14. After this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a multitude followed him, because they saw the signs which he did on those who were deceased. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes, then, and seeing that a multitude was coming to him, Jesus said to Philip, "How are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" This he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little." One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad there here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the fragments left over, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign which he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Would you pray with me? Mighty God, we pray that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight. Lord, our strength, our rock, and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray, and let us all say, amen. I'm excited about the fourth week of our sermon series, What's in Your Hand? And each week we've been looking at the things that God has placed in our hand. And I just kind of want to sum up for you what this is really about. This whole sermon series is about taking away our excuses. We are so filled with excuses of why we can't do something for God. Oh, if only I had more. If I had more talent, if I had more time, if I had more money, oh, then I could really do something for God. But this is all I've got, and so God can't use me. And God says, quit with the excuses and tell me what's in your hand. Do me a favor. Everyone, put your hands forward just like this. Just like this. Now, think about this. Your hands to you might seem empty, and yet God has filled you with all kinds of gifts and talents and opportunities. You can place your hands down and just think about this. The more that we have our hands open to God, the more he fills them. David Hunter said this, that his father told him long ago, "A closed fist lets nothing out, but it lets nothing in either." Open your hands to God and hear God asking the question, what's in your hand? For Moses, it was a stick. For the disciples, it was a flame. For David, it was a rock. And this week, if the question is, what's in your hand? The answer is 5 loaves and what? 2 fishes. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. It's a reminder to us that God doesn't just use what's in your hand, and God doesn't just add to what's in your hand, but today we find out that God multiplies what's in your hand. It was a third grade math teacher, and she returned Johnny's graded homework assignment, and there was a big F written across the top of his homework. Johnny's teacher shakes her head and says, "Johnny, you didn't ask your parents to help you with your multiplication, did you?" God doesn't just use what's in our hand, and God doesn't just add to what's in our hand, but God multiplies what's in our hand. When I was thinking about multiplication, one word jumped out at me, and that's the multitude. There was a multitude of people there. And that's pretty awesome in and of itself, because you think this was before there were TV ads or Facebook invitations. No one sent out a mass mailer to invite the people to come. They just heard about Jesus from one person to another person. They heard and they saw his miraculous works. I end up doing a lot of funerals. I've had years of training and I've had many years of experience in it. But can I say this? No matter how much I've studied or how many times I've done a funeral, I cannot say it as well as the loved one who gets up to speak on behalf of their family. Now, I might know the techniques. I might know some of the style points. And the person getting up might hate public speaking. They might be scared to death. And yet, all they're doing is sharing about a love that they have for the person who we're honoring. All they're doing is telling them, this is what this person meant to me. And when they do that, it's genuine. And as Betty Staples would say, it comes from the heart and it goes to the heart. It's real and it's powerful and it moves people. And what I'm trying to say here is this, is sometimes I think that we get things backward when we invite people to church. Sometimes I think we invite people to church and we start talking about how good the choir sings, or we start talking about how good the preaching is, or we start talking about how good the youth program is, or we start talking about all of these other things, but it's not about us being good, it's about God being great, right? Ultimately, what we're doing is we're inviting people to come and experience the goodness of God. So I started doing things a little bit differently. I don't invite people to come to church anymore. I invite them to join us for worship. Huh? Hey, would you like to join us as we worship God and thank God for how good God is? Would you like to join us as we celebrate how awesome God is? Would you like to join us as we listen to God's challenge and direction for our lives? I believe that collectively when we do that, that what happens is we're like creating that multitude. When we get excited about what God has done and who God is, then we're sharing that in the same way that multitude grew. Do me a favor and just look around just for a moment. I love our combined services. Look around. I love seeing the people, the diversity. Man, you know, there's a lot of churches that don't look like this. There's a lot of churches that don't look like this. Got a neat kind of makeup, and it's neat to see. And yet, how many of you know we got a whole lot of room for more? Anybody know that? We got a whole lot of room for more. There are chairs in the back that haven't been used in too long, right? And I would absolutely love for us to pull some more chairs out. And the way that happens is not the music being better, not the preaching getting better, but the way that happens is when we share about the experience of what Jesus has meant to us. And that's how that multitude grew. I want to put that challenge to you. Grow the multitude as you share what's in your hand. I think about this multitude coming, and if I'm one of the disciples that's there with Jesus, I'm thinking, this is great. We have one of the largest crowds we've ever had. This is great. We'll get him some good, inspirational opening hymn, okay? I'll introduce Jesus, and then Jesus, you come up, and you give the sermon, okay? All right, let's go. Jesus gets up, and he gives the sermon, but he doesn't give the normal 20-minute sermon, right? He doesn't give a normal 40-minute sermon, right? Jesus preaches for 4 hours. Now here at Lawrence United Methodist Church, when someone speaks a little bit too long, okay, Jerry Russell in the back, he gives them a sign. He's got a red flag, okay? You might have never known this, but he waves the red flag. And Jerry, tell me, when you wave the red flag and the person who's speaking sees it, what difference does it make? None at all. None at all, Eric Crockett. I mean, they keep going on and on and on. Well, one of the disciples, he finally calmly walks up to Jesus and he whispers in Jesus' ear, Jesus, it's time to send the crowd home. They're hungry. And Jesus turns the tables and says, well, okay, you feed them. I think that this is a reminder that the church is called to feed the people. We feed them spiritually the word of God, but we also feed them physically. And James, he asks the question, what good is it to say to your neighbor, go in God's peace, stay warm and well fed, but then you don't help provide for any of their physical needs? Jesus also says we're supposed to feed the hungry, and that when we do so, we're doing it unto him. So we need to give physical and spiritual bread. The two go hand in hand, but I'm afraid that sometimes the church forgets our why and we forget our purpose. And what we do is we physically feed the people, but we don't spiritually feed the people. We do great when it comes to the donut hour. We do great when it comes to Winsome Wednesday, the strawberry festival, the fish fry. We feed the people and we do a great job of it, right? Don't let me take anything away from that. We do a great job of it. But we cannot forget to spiritually feed them as well. We don't want to offend. We don't want to run anyone off. But what is our purpose? We're not a fast food restaurant. What we are is a church. We're a body of Christ. We're in the business of giving people Jesus, the bread of life. If we fail to give them Jesus, we've forgotten our purpose and our why. As a matter of fact, while thinking about it, the biggest miracle was not the multiplication of the loaves and the fishes. The biggest miracle was that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the biggest miracle. We have a ping pong ministry here at Lawrence on Wednesdays. We play ping pong and then we stop and we gather all around the table and we have prayer and devotions. Years ago, I had a young man who had come with us time and time again, but he would never join us for devotions. He would just sit off to the side. And so he asked me, why do we have to stop and do devotions and pray? What's that about? And it gave me a chance to share my testimony, to share my heart. From that time on, he would be right apart with us, and he started to come early and help with the kids, and then he would offer up his own prayer request. And I don't care if he missed every single ping pong ball ever hit to him. That's not what it's really about. It's about growing in our relationship with God. Feed them physically, but don't forget to feed them spiritually. Jesus says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So what's in your hands? Five loaves and two fish. And Jesus says, you feed them. And the disciples, they come back and say, Lord, all we've got is five loaves and two fish from this little boy. That's all we got. Okay, send them home. And Jesus says, oh, five loaves and two fish? Perfect. That's just enough. Here's what it says in the Gospel of Luke. Luke 9:16. And taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looks up to heaven. He blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. Now here's what I probably think happened. Jesus prayed, he blessed, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples to give to the crowd. And those disciples come over, and they're still filled with excuses about what we don't have. So he gives the first thing. Don't take too much. Not so big a piece. You see all these people here? Here, take just a little pinch. Right? Isn't that what you would do? If you were one of the ushers and there's 5,000 people and all you got is this little five loaves and two fish, you'd be trying to parcel it out. Okay, just take a little bit. And yet what begins to happen is instead of the food diminishing, it multiplies. And here's a big thing that I want to point out to you today. The miracle doesn't happen in Jesus' hands. Jesus breaks it and he gives it to the disciples and then they go and give it to the crowd. It happens in the hands of the disciple and in the hands of the people. That's where the miracle happens. So I want to talk to you three points about the miracle of multiplication. The first one I want to say is this. It needs to be blessed before it can multiply. Think about it. What if these disciples, what if they had taken the food from the little boy, the five loaves and the two fishes, and then they just started passing it out to the people. I think they would have ran out just like that. I don't think there would have been any great miracle because, first of all, they needed to take it to Jesus. And that's what I want to say as a first point. No matter what it is, no matter what you've got in your hands, first take it to Jesus. And Jesus will give us the increase. The same thing happens when we tithe. When we give our first fruits to the Lord, God blesses it to do with it more than what we could do on our own. The same thing happens with our testimony. When we give our testimony, first give it to God. Let God bless it, and then God will take it and do more with it than we could ever do on our own. Let me give you a perfect example. There was a man named Ron Ballard who was my neighbor, and Ron Ballard witnessed to me, and I will never forget the experience. Ron's talking to me, and you know, in my mind, I'm thinking, come on. Ron, my dad's a preacher. My mom's a principal of a Christian school. I don't need to hear about Jesus. I already know it all. And Ron says to me, I'm not talking about your mom or your dad. I'm talking about you, Joe Johnson. You know what? Can I just be honest? I didn't like it. I didn't like that he said that to me. But God took a hold of that witness that that man gave to me, and that night that's all I thought about. I wrestled with it over and over again because I thought that being a Christian was all about what my mom and my dad were and never about what Joe Johnson was. And I wrestled with that because God blessed and multiplied the witness of that man. And you know, there's some of us that are here today. We'd be thinking, what could I ever say? What could I ever say to someone? I don't have anything to say. Give it to God first and let him bless it. And then watch God be able to use your testimony. God be able to use your witness to help multiply and make a change in life. Here's the second point I want to make. It has to be broken to multiply. Boy, I'm going to tell you something. You guys probably don't believe this. I wrestled with this sermon more than I wrestled with any sermon I've given in the last 20 years. 20 years. I kept thinking, why am I saying it has to be broken? What? What is this about? Why is that coming to my mind? Is that God placing that in my mind that it has to be broken first? Yeah, sure, he breaks it, but why did I say it has to be broken first? I think the reason why is because Jesus took the bread and he broke it. And it reminded me of another time when Jesus was in the upper room, right? They were sharing the Passover meal and Jesus takes the bread and he breaks it and he says, this is my body given for you. There is something about being broken that is fundamental to being used by God in a powerful way. I found a quote by Sahara Sinha. God uses broken things. Broken clouds pour rain. Broken soil sets as fields. Broken seeds make grain. Broken grain make bread. And broken bread gives life. When you feel broken, rejoice. For it is then that God will use you best. Here's another one that I found. Adriana Rogers writes, men throw broken things away, but God never uses anything until he breaks it. Maybe I wrestled with this so hard because there is somebody who's here today who feels broken. Maybe there's someone who feels like their life is such a horrible mess that they could never be used by God. If so, the word that God has given me is to tell you that at that moment of our mess, at that moment of our shattering, at the moment of our brokenness, we are centered on the potter's wheel, and he can use us best. Jacob was broken after his brother threatened to kill him, remember? Moses was broken after he killed a man. David was broken after his affair with Bathsheba. Paul was broken and blind. Peter was broken after he denied Jesus. Mary was broken after she was rejected by Joseph. John Wesley was broken after a disastrous mission trip to America where he was literally run out of town. And guess what? Jesus himself was broken and grieving right before this story of the miracle of the feeding of 5,000. Jesus had just heard about the murder of his cousin. Anybody remember who his cousin was? John the Baptist. He just heard about this. And so he and the disciples are going to go off for a moment that he might be able to grieve and recenter himself. And instead, the crowd begins to follow him. And there in his grief, in his pain, God uses him to do this incredible miracle that's recorded in all four of the Gospels. What I'm trying to say is this. There is no brokenness so great that God can't put the pieces back together again. There is no brokenness so great that God can't make a tremendous witness out of your story and your life. Here's the last point that I want to make today. It has to be given away to be multiplied. One of the disciples took the fish and the loaves and they gave it to Jesus, and Jesus blessed it and Jesus broke it, and then Jesus gave it to them, and instead of them giving it to the crowd, they kept it for themselves. What do you think would have happened? Do you think it would have just started multiplying in their own clothes? I don't think so. I think there's a part about giving it away. The thing that we have to understand is that the fish and the bread never belonged to the disciples in the first place. You do realize that, right? It wasn't theirs. It belonged to someone else. They were blessed to get it in the first place. And then they brought it to Jesus. He blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to them, but not just for them. They were blessed to be a blessing to someone else. And here's just a challenge to you in your life. What are you going to do now? Now that God has blessed it and God has broken it and God has given it to you, what are you going to do now? When you are blessed with that car that you didn't pay for and God places it in your hand, the question is, what are you going to do now? Are you going to look at it as your car, or is it God's car, right? When God gives you that boat that you didn't pay for and a dock to dock it at that you didn't pay for and God puts it in your hand, the question is, do you think of that as your boat and your dock, or is that God's boat and God's dock? The things that God has placed in your hands, do you think of them as yours, or has God blessed and broken it so that you might use it for someone else? Why did I wrestle so long? It's because I felt God had given me a story to share, but I didn't want to be taken the wrong way. See, I could tell you story and story about times that God has blessed me in my life with something that was not mine, that I did not deserve, that I did not earn. But I don't want you to hear that as Joe Johnson. I want you to only hear that as what God has done, because it's not mine anyway. I'm just like the disciples. Someone else gave it to me. And the question is, whose is it? It's a fundamental question of ownership. What's in your hands does not matter as much as who it belongs to. Is it yours or is it God? I was wrestling with this, and I remembered something that Elaine Bolton said to me. She encouraged me a few years ago. She said, Proverbs 18:16 says, a man's gifts make room for him. A man's gifts make room for him. I interpret this as the gifts that God gives to us. God will make room for us to use our gifts, and those gifts will bring us closer to God, and God will bless those gifts when we share them. So I want to tell you this story, even though I'm hesitant to do so. Years ago, I would write songs and make music, and I would sell the CDs, and I got an email from a man in Colorado, and the title of the email said, God told me to send you $1,000. I'm like, yeah, okay, whatever. God told me to send you $1,000. I almost didn't even open it. I opened it up, and it was a man who was telling the story about how his son had come to know the Lord through one of the CDs that he'd received from me. And I don't know how he got it in Colorado, but I'm listening to this, reading this email, and he says that his son died, but he died knowing the Lord. Then he goes on to say that he felt God telling him to give me $1,000. So here's what happens. He sends me a check for $1,000. As soon as I get the check for $1,000, I kid you not, church, it was as if I physically heard God say, don't sell another CD. Trust me, I will provide. I tell you something, 100 songs later, I never sold a CD, and God has provided and multiplied each and every year. Can I tell you something? Now, how about this for being cool? Please don't hear this as Joe Johnson. Please hear this as God. I just happened to look on the webpage where my songs were the day that I was working on this sermon. And on that day, when I was writing this message, it said that 130 songs of mine were downloaded that day. Now, has that happened in 2 years since then? No, it has not. I look at that and saying, this is God saying, look, if you allow me to bless, to break, and to place it in your hands, I will make room for you to share that, and I will multiply the gifts that are in your hand. Now, someone might sit around and think, Joe Johnson's talking about what's in his hands, but I'm sharing that not about who I am, but about the goodness of God. And I'm challenging you today to look at your hands. Look at your hands and don't see them as being empty. Don't see them as being filled with excuses about why God can't use you. But think and see that everything in your hand belongs to God and be willing to give it back. Johnny's third grade math teacher returned a graded homework assignment to Johnny, and there was a big F written right across the top. And Johnny's teacher looked at Johnny, and she said, Johnny, you didn't ask your parents to help you with your multiplication, did you? Proudly, Johnny looks up and says, nope, I missed them all on my own. We can never multiply what's in our hands on our own. Give it to Jesus. Let him bless it. He'll break it. And he will make room for your gifts. Amen.